Well, for those of you who read the bulletin, I am not Robert Cook. About a year ago, I was scheduled to preach and got the flu on a Saturday, and Robert had to stand in for me, and the same thing happened in reverse this weekend, so it's payback. I got a call from Robert yesterday morning. Please pray for him. He's been stricken very severely with a flu. So I have to step in on the fourth week of a series. That's no fun, even for an old preacher. It's not easy to be the closer in a game you didn't start. Robert and Ryan and Dustin, I'm sure, worked this up and prayed this up. And the initial first sermon will have set a trajectory. I did hear Robert in week two, and I heard Dustin last Sunday while Ryan was out being holy on a boat in the Bahamas. He got a real sweet little treat last weekend. But I'm doing my best. I think the fourth chapter of Jonah is about as tough as a place you could be thrown in the deep end as any other part of the scriptures. Remember what we're facing here. It was very well read this morning, but it starts with the prophet of God angry at God because God has acted. Now, if you just take even a few seconds to think about that, it should unsettle you. It should unsettle us that God has seen fit by the Spirit to place in the Holy Scriptures the Word of God, the story of a prophet called of God who's angry that God has acted. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? Not just angry, but angry enough to die. He would rather die than deal with what God has done and what God is trying to teach him. He would rather die. It's just amazing. How are we to make sense of that? Well, what do we know? We don't know a lot, but what we know, absolutely, we know from Holy Scripture. He was a prophet of God in Israel. He was a prophet of God in a very evil day in Israel. Israel had one of the wickedest kings in its history when he was a prophet, Jeroboam II. And yet God used Jonah to affect that king. That king took counsel from God through the prophet Jonah in Israel, the northern kingdom of the now divided people of God in that day. And so we know from all that the scripture teaches us that being an identified prophet of God, he had prestige in that culture. He had a position of honor in that culture. He really did have power in that culture, because God had chosen him for this office of prophet. And he had seen God's hand work in Israel when, hearing the voice of the Lord, he spoke what God told him to speak. Now that's what we know about him in the background. And so we can absolutely impute to him knowledge of the law and the prophets that have gone before him. He even clearly quotes the prophet Joel a little before this chapter this morning. He knows the scriptures that God has thus far revealed in Israel. He is not an ignorant man. He's not like, I do love this. There's some humor in this. I do love that the Assyrians didn't know their right hand from their left. You know, I remember when one of my little sisters said, you know, your other left, you know, this left and your other left, right? They really didn't understand God's ways or know God's ways at all. They were very ignorant of that. But here is what was true. They were mighty powerful, and they did not like Israel. The Assyrian kingdom was an enemy of God's people. There was not in Assyria a mood or an attitude to bless Israel. They were their enemies. profound enemies. They had killed God's people. They had slaughtered women and children. They had taken territory and property and lands and cities from Israel at times past. Israelites hated the Assyrians. Nineveh is this day. Some of you will be very aware. It's been in the news in the last year or two. Nineveh is in modern day Iraq, northern Iraq. There's not a lot of love lost for Israel in Iraq. Thousands of years later. So here he is, and God says, I want you to go to your enemy and warn them that if they don't repent, it's over for them. It's almost impossible for me to imagine it any other way than to say it would be like saying, go and tell China to repent, or it's over for you, or Russia, or pick an enemy. And it really upsets Jonah. He knows who spoke this word to him. It's the voice of God. He is not ignorant of God's voice. He is a prophet of God. It's his calling to wake up every day and be attentive for the voice of the Lord. So he knows who has spoken it, and he heads out to Tarshish. The last thing he wants to do is what God is asking him to do. And he heads out for the territory. He takes a flyer the other direction. And the scripture says it's not just, in fact, the scripture doesn't say just, it's not the word of warning Assyria that upsets him. The scripture says what upsets him is being in the presence of the Lord. Now, what this shows at the beginning of our thinking about it is that he's in the same boat as the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is speaking to in the gospel that was read this morning. Three of the seven woes that Jesus speaks near the very end of his public ministry, after sustained, consistent, repeated, intentional opposition from the religious leaders of Israel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You who say you love God and are persecuting me, the Son of God. You who have been set in positions of responsibility and authority in the household of God and are attacking the Word of God. Woe unto you. Jonah reveals himself to be in that same boat. Here is a religious leader attacking the Word of God. Indeed, angry at God himself, because his understanding and his ideas and his ways and his thinking and his hard heart are opposed to what God wants. And so it was with the Pharisees and the scribes. And so even when this prophet Jonah had been called, had been used, had been commissioned, had seen God act through his faithfulness before, and who has run from God and has been severely judged in the catastrophe at sea and his catastrophe in the belly of the great fish, and is being vomited back up on the seashore, and then very reluctantly, we dare to assume, obeying this specific word of God, and then just fried when they repent. Just beside himself with anger that Nineveh repented when he did what God told him to do. If that doesn't cause you to think, Lord, I need help to understand this, then you're not listening in the way that God would have you listen. Now, there's only one place in the New Testament. Well, actually, that's not correct. There are two places in the New Testament, one recorded for us by Matthew and one recorded for us by Luke, where Jesus is recorded as bringing up the prophet Jonah. And I want to tell you about the passage in Matthew, probably the most famous of the two. But I suspect that there were other times Jesus brought up Jonah. But we know we have a record of two. And in both cases, he was dealing with Pharisees and scribes. And in both cases, people were wanting another sign. Not that there hadn't been a lot of signs. They were wanting more signs. They were wanting an additional sign. Well, I know you healed last week in that town. Can you heal in this week? Can you do something today? You did that yesterday. That guy got healed. What about mine? That sort of thing. Something like that was happening. But it was happening because people were actually trying to undermine him. People were not trusting him, loving him, thanking God for him. People were wanting to get rid of him. They didn't want him in their presence. Exactly the way Jonah didn't want to be in the presence of God. And Jesus says when they ask him for a sign, I'm reading now from Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41, just a brief little passage. But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Condemn it. For they, the people of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." This growing conflict that Jesus was having with the scribes and the Pharisees is told all through the scriptures, and it has gotten really hot by the passage we read today, the woes. But this is the early stage of it, when Pharisees and scribes have begun to cooperate together to find a strategy to get rid of him. They set out intentionally to destroy the Son of God, the religious people of the day. Explicitly set out with a strategy to get rid of Jesus. And that's what we're dealing with. No sign's going to be given to you. If you can't understand the sign of Jonah, you can't understand. Now, frequently when I'm stumped, I'd probably do what many of you do. In the old days, I had the joy of just getting books out. That's my preferred thing. I just love books and pens and paper and quiet and libraries. But probably like you, I Google. But I want to remind you, Ryan reminded us this morning in the teaching class that the verses and chapters are not inspired scripture. And I want to warn you, Google ain't from God. So you got to be really careful what happens when you go looking for help in your walk with Jesus online, because you're most likely going to get misled. Even when it's quoting really good people, be very careful. Go to the Word of God. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you, huh? Go to the Word of God. I don't know how to find my way around. Buy a concordance. Get some counsel. There's good people here to help you if that's news to you. But anyway, what I'm about to say is this. I could not find anyone that doesn't focus on, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, Jesus is going to be put to death and raised on the third day. Like the sign of Jonah is the resurrection. But that's not what Jesus teaches here. That is not what Jesus teaches. What Jesus says, the sign you should be seeing is they repented when the word of God was preached. That's the sign. Nineveh, when the word of God was preached to them, changed course.
grieved that they had gone contrary to God, fasted, mortified their flesh, prayed to God, please, God, spare your judgment. Because what Jonah told them was, if you don't, your city is history. Your nation is history. Now, as a matter of fact, that nation and that city fell many years later, almost in a day. One of the greatest empires of all known history will be destroyed within the space of 1 year. Gone. And God sent Jonah to tell them if they would repent, they could be spared. And they did. Oh, I love it. Signs. What are signs for? The sign, Jesus says, the only sign you'll get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What are signs for? They're to help us find our way. They're to get us where we're going. They're to lead us somewhere. I see a sign on the billboard around town, and it's trying to get me somewhere. It wants me to go somewhere to buy something, or it wants me to go somewhere to put my money in a new bank. Do banks grow overnight in Little Rock? They just seem to kind of, you know, get one going, move, get one going. It's amazing. I don't know how it works. I like to do churches like that. They're trying to get you there, right? That's what a sign is for. So if you see a sign and you don't use it, the purpose of the sign is missed. Yesterday, I was coming back from Kroger's, coming down Cantrell, minding my own business, feeling confident that I know how to get from where we live to Kroger's and back again as a newbie in town. And the police were stopping all down the hill traffic for Cantrell. And they were trying to get me to go through some neighborhood I don't know. And it was obvious that people knew where they were going. I probably could have followed the tank that went before me. I mean, the SUV. But I didn't. And the policeman could see my anxiety. He really could. He was a nice young man. And he said, well, it might be easy for you if you... Where are you trying to go? I told him. He said, probably be easy for you to go back to Kavanaugh. And I thought, oh, Kavanaugh, I know Kavanaugh. I know how to drive down until I see a sign and turn left at that sign, and then I'm on Cedar Hill, and I come down to the traffic lights, just perfect. So I followed the signs and got home. The purpose of a sign is to get home. When God gives a sign, he expects his people to come home. It means turning in the direction that God is showing. It means coming before him, if necessary, almost always, in repentance. Lord, I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't see. Lord, I did know. I did see. And I'm really guilty. Whatever it might be, when God gives a sign, it's to lead us to God. And what Jesus says the sign of Jonah is supposed to show us is when the word of God is preached, those people repented. What about you, Israelites, in the generation in which Jesus is speaking? You who say you love the Word of God, you who say you're chosen of God, you who say you're the special people of all time, what's with you? You're attacking the preaching of the truth. You're undermining the preaching of the truth. You're nodding your heads and going on living the same way after you heard it as before you heard it. The Ninevites are going to rise up on this generation at the judgment. And they're going to condemn you. Because when the word of God came to them, they experienced it and heeded it and turned. The book of Jonah ends in a most amazing way. We don't know what happens. We're left with no knowledge of what happens to Jonah. We are left with him angry at God, so angry that he wants to die, and the Lord saying, what right do you have, oh man, to be angry about a people you didn't create, who you don't know, and who I know and love, even though they know nothing of the law and the prophets that you know? Because you have missed the heart of the law and the prophets. I think perhaps the Lord put that book in the scriptures of Israel and then into the scriptures of the church to force us to ponder, to force us to think, to force us to face the reality that God's people can get very far off from God's will. And I suspect that that's why the leadership of the parish, Robert and Ryan and Dustin, chose it and have asked us to think ourselves into being in Joseph in Jonah's spot. How is Jonah like us? How am I like him? I don't want to think about it, but I think that we're being challenged to. And I suspect that's why it's in the scriptures, to always be a challenge when it's read. Am I on God's side in my attitudes right now, or am I not? Am I wanting God's will no matter what, or really wanting my will at all costs? Let me just tell you that for me, John Schuller, called of God, trying to end my life well, end my course well, I see myself in Jonah. I know Jonah. I know what it is to hear the Lord and run away. And usually it's very subtle. Stop and talk to that person. Well, gosh, Lord, I'm too busy. I just told the God of all creation that I was too busy to do what he wanted me to do. That's exactly a Jonah spirit. I don't want to hear that word. Now, it's not about a nation or the Ninevites or something big. It may be just that sad-looking bagger at the grocery store whose face communicates a life that is broken. Hearing the word of God and running. Fleeing from his presence. This is a big one at the present time. How recently were you willing to unplug and be alone with God? Really, honestly, deeply, intentionally, for a sustained period, to just be in the presence of the Lord. No one else. No distractions. No pings. No beeps. This morning at 5 a.m., I realized I have to tell my brothers and sisters overseas that when they ping me at 5 p.m. in Singapore, it's 5 a.m. in Little Rock. I need to not have my phone where I can hear it at night, that's for sure. But if we don't want to be alone with the Lord, we're fleeing from his presence. That's precisely what Jonah did. I understand that. Lord, I'm too busy to give that time to you this morning. I don't really want to get up that early, Lord. It's a big day. Lord, don't you know what I've got to do today, Lord? I'm sorry, but I'd spend time with you if I wasn't so busy. That's Jonah. Angry at his ways. This is probably harder for us to confess, but I confessed it when Cynthia wasn't in the room, so now I'll have to confess it with Cynthia in the room. This is how God reminds me that I get angry at his ways. He speaks to me through Cynthia. He corrects me through Cynthia. He reproves me through Cynthia. He teaches me through Cynthia. And still, after 50 years of loving her, and I wouldn't trade it for anything, I get angry inside. I know I'm supposed to take out the garbage. I don't need to be reminded. Oh, yes, you do. The reason she knows that is because it's overflowing. I'm distracted with really important things, studying scripture. So if you don't think you get angry when God interrupts, you probably are not paying close attention. It may not be through your spouse. It may be through any kind of way. But that inner anger surge. I get that anger surge whenever everybody else is disobeying the speed limit but me. I never get angry at myself when I'm speeding. I only get angry when the others are speeding. You know how that is? I want judgment for them. But officer, I had to get to the hospital. I want mercy for me. You get angry. And what about conspiring to destroy him? Now, I move from Jonah to the Pharisees and the scribes. This is a hard one, too. But I have come to the conviction in the last 48 hours that I know this one as well. Because, you see, whenever I move away from what Jesus has actually taught, I'm aligning myself with those who want him gone. I'm aligning myself with those who are conspiring against him to destroy him. When I know what he has taught and I go the other way, I'm just as complicit as those Pharisees and those scribes. And I guess that brings me to my personal and greatest fear, and that is the fear of becoming like them. The fear of recognizing that history shows again and again and again and again the men and the women called of God become hardened to God. The men and women called to lead become hard-hearted in their self-righteousness. Of all the things I fear and pray God to prevent, it is the hardness of heart that can take over a religious leader or a really committed Christian. Hopefully those are always the same thing. But the sin is grievous. We're about to start Lent. I really love Lent. I love Lent. I don't always keep it well, but I love it. I love it because to me it's the last piece of the church year that hasn't been commercialized and taken captive by the devil. They've taken Christmas. They've taken Advent. They've taken Valentine's Day, who was a godly servant of Jesus. They've taken the remembrance of holy men and women and turned it into a demonic festival at Halloween time. But nobody got up probably this morning thinking, how can we commercialize Lent? How can we commercialize fasting and abstinence and self-sacrifice and humbling and repentance? It hadn't happened yet. So there's a little outpost left for us as believing people that kicks off this Wednesday. And I'm thrilled because for me, Lent is a time to get back where I belong, to flee to Jesus, to turn toward him, to want him to clarify my thinking, to show me where I'm in error, to help me understand if I've got something wrong, to show me the thing that is needful for me now, not what was needful 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but now. Deeply diving into his word, into the scripture, because it is all profitable. And it is for teaching and reproof and correction. But if we don't read it with understanding, if we don't read it with the eyes of Christ, if we don't read it imploring the Spirit to help us understand how it really applies to me as opposed to how it applies to someone I don't like, then we might as well not read it. Jesus said one time, you search the scriptures because you believe in them, you'll find eternal life. And you're right. You're really right. But they're supposed to lead you to me. And I'm standing in front of you, and you're rejecting me. So it's not the scripture study. It's the seeking Jesus. It's coming into his presence. It's hearing his voice. And when hearing his voice, obeying his voice, not out of a strict sense of duty, but out of a love. It's Jesus speaking. He wouldn't speak a word that was a wrong word. And desiring to be conformed to Jesus, conform to him, to be made like unto his glorious body, that one day the whole of me would be conformed to him, to live now with that desire and by his grace to take steps toward that, to want God's will for my life and nothing else ever. That's what he wants for me, and that's what he wants for you. And the great danger is Jonah and the scribes and the Pharisees. So let's give God this Lent. Let's ask God to spare us. And I ask you, in all humility, ask God to spare our nation. Will you pray with me? Lord God, this word is a challenging word. It's a life-giving word, but it's a challenging word, and it cuts to my heart, and I pray that it's cutting to many hearts, but help us as your people, called by you, loved by you, for whom you gave your life upon the cross, and were raised again, and ascended into heaven, and are at the right hand of the Father. Draw us close to you, and give us a desire for only you. Help us to learn how that is to be lived naturally, and gracefully, and graciously, and mercifully, but help us to live it. And have mercy on us, Lord. This nation is filled with men and women who say they love you. The majority of this nation say they love you. Would you call your people to repentance? That judgment may not fall before the time. And on that great day, may we rejoice to behold your appearing. In your name we pray. Amen.